Just in time for Reformation Day, Concordia Publishing House has a new graphic novel titled Luther, Echoes of the Hammer. This Luther biography is written and illustrated in a fun, comfortable format. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase Luther, Echoes of the Hammer by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. This new Reformation resource costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Luther, Echoes of the Hammer, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October.
I want to thank
God is the one and only true living God, the creator of heaven and the universe. Jesus Christ is God.
I agree, Jesus Christ is the Lord. I believe in that.
Both as an American and as a Christian, I am going to stand with Israel.
Their theology, in part, is disregarding their Christian brothers and sisters. I met some of these Palestinian Christians and got to know them. They're delightful people, and they feel totally overlooked by their Christian brothers and sisters in the U.S.
Honestly, I think 30 years from now, it's the marriage redefiners who are going to look like knuckleheads.
And Derek, the tea guy from Seward, Nebraska, who drives his truck through Iowa, Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Michigan, and I rock Issues, etc. the whole way.
It's usually called the parable of the wedding feast. But of course, there's more going on here than just a wedding feast. This is a parable ultimately about a man who gives a wedding feast for his son. Jesus speaks in parables to those all around him, his followers and those who aren't following him. And some of his parables are difficult to understand, but these that he tells, the closer he gets to his own crucifixion, to the reason he has come into the world, to his cross, these become more and more pointed. They become harder and harder to mistake. And this one, like the one we studied last week with our pastor's roundtable, it's pretty difficult to mistake. Jesus is talking about an impending judgment, and he's talking about God's persistence and his mercy as well. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 7th of October. We are coming to you live. Thanks for tuning us in. Our pastor's roundtable for the first half hour of the program, we'll be talking with Pastor Michael Walther and Pastor Peter Kirby. In the second hour of the program, there's a Supreme Court case that has, well, I think it is still being heard right now by the newly opened session of the Supreme Court, having to do with what's called the ministerial exception, the First Amendment, and whether or not churches and church organizations are exempt from certain discrimination laws and laws regarding employment. We'll talk about that with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery for the first half hour of the second hour of Issues, Etc. Then Pastor Ken Jones joins us. We'll talk about social activism and the black church. Try and get a good definition from him on what the black church is, what it was, and what it's become as well. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. If you visit our Facebook fan page, you might notice that we have recently crossed the 6,000 fan mark. If you'd like to add to that, you certainly are welcome to. Just like our fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Michael Walther is a regular guest here on Issues Etc. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Joins us here in the studio. Michael, welcome back.
Hey, good to be back, Todd.
Also here in the studio, we haven't done this in a long time, our other part of our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Peter Kirby. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. Peter, welcome back.
Thank you for the invitation.
This is a complicated parable. It has more than one thing to say. And Jesus is trying to kind of cram it all in as he gets near the end of his public ministry. Bottom line, what's the point of this parable as Jesus approaches the culmination of his ministry?
Definitely, Jesus is showing us the problem of rejection. Israel rejecting him, and yet God's persistence in showing his love and fulfilling his commitment to bring salvation, both to the remnant of Israel eventually, but also to the Gentiles, all nations. Rejection followed by God's, as the Bible says so many times, his mercy that endures forever, unfailing love.
There is an element of judgment in this one, and it falls right in the center of this parable, where almost it wouldn't seem to fit, but he tosses it in there. Pastor Kirby, what is Jesus saying about that element of judgment where he actually goes in and destroys and burns a city, this man who gives a wedding feast for his son.
Well, again, as some of the parables that Jesus had told in the previous chapter of Matthew in 21, he continues that theme that God had been sending his prophets to the people to warn them, to try to bring them back to him, and yet those people had been rejecting those prophets and then sometimes persecuting and killing his prophets. And God said, you know, my patience is long-suffering, but eventually it will come to an end. And I think his prediction there in the parable that the king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city could see fulfillment in the destruction in AD 70 of the city of Jerusalem by the Romans because of the Jewish revolt that was going on, the resistance of the Jews to that Roman rule.
In Matthew's gospel, Michael, Jesus does dwell a lot upon that particular aspect at the end. He has a formal prediction of the destruction of the temple, but he also has a lot of small P predictions, like the parable we looked at the last time, right, the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. This one, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, he almost seems to act as though this is about to happen, even though it will be another 40 years, another generation before that judgment comes. Is there any doubt that 70 AD is the event that Jesus is concerned about in this parable in part and with those other predictions?
I don't think there's any doubt about that. And I think that whole issue of Israel, the role of Israel, the rejection of Israel of the Messiah, 70 AD, particularly 70 AD as a critical event in history that, you know, these gospel writers, a lot of the all of this happened before that. It's all predicting that, you know, and it's not looking back like a lot of liberal scholars like to imagine, but there's just no way that you can make that work. So this is really about a lot of prophecies, both old prophecies, but also we have the old prophecies now being brought to a new prophecy and even further one out, the ultimate judgment that's going to come.
What is then Jesus, so we can treat this rightly when we get into the text of the parable, what is Jesus saying about that event that will come a generation later? What will it mean for Israel when it happens?
Well, it means certainly the outward end of the Mosaic covenant and way of atonement. Their sacrifices are gone at 70 AD.
For good.
For good. They've not been reestablished since. And that's it. And, you know, Christ came and he said it is finished. It truly was finished at the moment on the cross. But it did, there were 40 more years. Why God chose to do that, I don't know. But it did come to an end, all of that. And so Jesus is the way that, again, the curtain between the holy place and the holy of holies is torn apart. All of this stuff is about atonement and redemption. And that's the question, that's the ultimate question that people need to ask themselves today about their faith, about their view of God. Is there atonement? Where is there atonement in their relationship with God?
Well, here's the beginning of the parable, the first 14 verses of Matthew chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them in parables saying, quote, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them." Pastor Kirby, that sounds a lot like the parable of the wicked tenants. And he really made his point with that one. Even the chief priests and the Pharisees figure out what he's talking about there. What is Jesus speaking of here?
Well, it's still talking about his grace. Ultimately, and this imagery goes back even to an Old Testament lesson that's paired up in many churches on this Sunday with Isaiah 25, 6-9, where God invites the peoples, the nations, to come to his holy mountain for a great feast that he is throwing for people. So they have that that the Jews have that imagery in mind of this eschatological feast, this feast at the end of all time, is when people are going to be joining with God and dining at His table, and that invitation is out there. So that's what makes this one a little bit different, is that the imagery here is of this feast that God is trying to draw people into, to be in His presence, to be fed by Him. And yet at the beginning of that parable, we see the response of those who were invited, that even though they received the invitation, when the feast is prepared, they're not willing to come. They're too busy with other things.
Pastor Walther, he says this is the kingdom of God. And it almost sounds like he's saying the kingdom of God does not enjoy any real popularity or success, even among those who ought to appreciate it, that is, those who were invited.
This is one of the most bizarre things about the Bible, about Israel in general. I was just reading, the Torah, the Book of Numbers in particular. You remember the rebellion there that took place. I remember the rebellion that kept them from going into the Promised Land. And God says, this is the 10th time that you've rebelled against me. How many plagues did God put upon Egypt? 10 plagues. And now 10 rebellions. And that pattern tragically follows Israel all the way through its existence. And then Paul picks that up in Corinthians chapter 10, and he warns the Christians about the temptation that they have to reject the gifts that God gives them. So I know God is impressing upon, he is cutting to the very heart of our sinful humanity, that ultimately we want to be God, and we want to save ourselves, and we want to be in control of things. We reject Him.
Pastor Michael Walther is our guest, along with Pastor Peter Kirby. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're looking at the parable of the wedding feast. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. I'll tell you about that after this. Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November 5th. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2011 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 5th at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and four more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I mentioned before the break that we're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment on the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22 on this Thursday afternoon, October the 7th. Now, is it actually the 7th? Is my mind, it's the 6th today, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, it's the 6th instead. That means I just made a big mistake before I came on the air. That's all right. You can get your dates wrong sometimes. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource that I think probably every family needs. And if you're a serious student of the Bible, the Lutheran Study Bible is a big help to you. Now, we have these pastors' roundtables because we want to delve in depth into parables like this, passages of Scripture. And that depth is really just scratching the surface of what you'll find in a resource like the Lutheran Study Bible. Find out more about this. It's a great new resource from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Now, a free copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment on the parable of the wedding feast, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. So at this point, we see two things in the reaction to the invitation to, I assume, the covenant people of God, Israel. Apathy, and then he says, some outward, rejection. The rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. Who is he talking about, Michael, there? What is that rejection?
That rejection would be, you know, to the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel, who will reject Christ ultimately, and beating the prophets, killing them, as Jesus himself had said, this is what you guys are doing, it's what you've done, and you're just going to keep on doing it, and then we'll get a little bit further in the parable, and it'll be about him. But yeah, the prophets that the Lord had sent.
The king in verse 7, and we talked about this early in our conversation, the king was then angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he goes back to the wedding feast. But right here, it says the king sent his troops. In actuality, Pastor Kirby, in 70 AD, if I'm not mistaken, it was the Roman emperor who sent his troops to Jerusalem for his own reasons. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think he just got fed up with the political rebellion there and besieged Jerusalem for, I think, the better part of a decade, if not more, and finally destroyed the city utterly. How do we reconcile those two things? Jesus seems to be saying that God sent those people, whereas in history, it was this pagan Roman emperor who did this.
Well, again, it's important to remember that God is the one who controls history. And he controls the nations. You know, Romans chapter 13, all authorities are established by God. And so even though, there's doubters and people can't see God's hands working behind the governments and the nations of the earth, we believe as Christians that he is ultimately in control. We serve the King of Kings. So our Lord Jesus is the one who is over all the kings and rulers on the earth. And although they may think they're carrying out their ends, ultimately their hands are guided by the Lord of the universe who is able to sway the king's heart.
From the Jewish people's perspective, those who were in rebellion against Rome and brought the wrath of Rome down upon them, Michael, they certainly would have been saying, hey, this can't be God's judgment against us because we're rejecting Caesar in his claim to be the ultimate authority. And we're worshiping the true God, they would say. It sounds like their rejection of God, they were almost entirely blinded to it.
Well, I think that's kind of the nature of rebellion and rejection. You're so caught up into it, you don't really stop and think about what am I doing. You're committed. These folks were committed when Christ was betrayed and when they crucified him. If you just read the way things went. They were zealous about this, and that zeal, you know, just continues on. And I think the thing that strikes me about this parable is that you have this rebellion, but you also have some that believe, you know, and the remnant. And that's also something the prophets talked about a lot as well. And how did that remnant come to be? And how did God overcome those rebellious hearts of some of those people to cause them to believe in Christ. And you know, as John says in the prologue of his gospel, he came to his own, but his own did not accept him, did not receive him. But then John goes on to say, you know, but those who did receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And then he explains how they received him, that they were born again, born from above, really. So that Paul says in Thessalonians that he talks about the mystery of lawlessness. And this whole rebellion thing is just a strange, unusual, deep problem that, you know, is just defies understanding. Why would people reject this? You know, everything he did was good. Even his enemies admit that. You know, the only thing I'm totally convinced of is they had truly kicked God out of their worldview, and they had created an image of Yahweh that really they were looking at themselves in the mirror there and saying that's Yahweh, and they would not accept, you know, God's plan.
So this just wasn't, as in the previous parable of the wicked tenants, this wasn't just a rejection of Jesus, the Son of God.
No.
This was a rejection of the true God himself, of the triune God, of the Father as well.
Mm-hmm.
I guess what kind of mystifies us then is that Israel can't be unique in this, Peter. Israel's no more wicked, no more rebellious against God than the Gentile nations were. Right at the time Jesus is speaking this parable, the rest of the world is pagan. The rest of the world is lost in darkness. They don't even know, they don't even have a chance to know who the true God is. They don't have any revelation of the true God. So does Israel, in a sense, stand in for all of humanity in that rebellion, in that senseless rebellion against God?
They are God's chosen people, and they have the word and all the blessings, you know, as you see a couple places in the scriptures, like Romans chapter 9, where Paul lists off all the blessings that were given to God's people there. And so the expectation is, if anybody is going to respond to God in the right way, it's going to be the one who have the word and the covenant and the prophets and all these things that were given to specially connect them with the Lord. But then you have all the other nations too who ultimately need to respond in the right way to the true God, but who have been rebelling. And yet even there are glimmers of hope. You know, a little later on in the book of Acts, as we get into the early church, you have the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer in Candace's court, comes up to worship in Jerusalem and is studying the prophet Isaiah. So there were Gentiles out there who had heard about and were responding to this message. So it's not like, you know, the testimony of God was not out there in the earth.
Then we come to the next part of the parable where we go back to the concerns of the feast. He has judged the murderous city, and he's burned it with fire. And verse 8, then he said to his servants, this is the second time he said it, the wedding feast is ready. But those who invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. What does that describe, Michael?
That describes what happens after Jesus dies, rises from the dead, ascends to the right hand of the Father, and then comes the great expansion of the kingdom of God. We often use this image of the hourglass. We have this people of Israel called, and they become a great nation in many ways. Under Joshua, for example, they're probably the most faithful in history of Israel. But then things start falling apart, and it narrows down to Jesus, the Son of God, the most faithful Israelite there was. And he does what God had called him to do, and now comes the great expansion to the Gentiles, to the nations. And remembering, this fulfills a promise God gave to Abraham, Genesis 12, that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So how is that? How is it in Abraham there's this blessing for all the families? Well, it goes to that particular son of Abraham, Jesus, and what he does. So now the message of Christ, and so this wedding, okay, the people that should have been there don't want to be there. Now the host of the wedding goes out, and he's going to make sure that wedding hall is filled, and he's bringing in all these other guests, who wouldn't have normally been expected to be there.
Or even invited.
And that's something else. The word invited here in Greek is simply the word called. You know, they were called, but, you know, they didn't come. And now these are folks that were not initially called like the other people. Now they are, and they're there. So the wedding feast goes on, and the celebration happens. But it happens with some people that were not the expected guests.
Well, when we come back, there's something here that maybe we should notice, and that is he goes out and he gathers from all the highways and the byways all whom they found, and Jesus says, both bad and good. Now, the master of the house has already said that those who were called were not worthy. They were bad. But here he goes and he calls both the bad and the good into the wedding. So that worthiness must be something other than whether or not they're bad or they're good. It must be something else. We'll find out what it is on the other side of the break. And then the last part of this parable is perhaps a mystery to many. There's somebody there in the wedding feast who still doesn't belong. We'll be right back. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A group of pro-lifers were peacefully praying outside a large Paris hospital that does abortions. Pro-abortion counter-protesters showed up and became violent. Riot police were the only thing protecting these gentle witnesses for life. I experienced a similar event in Berlin last fall. I spoke to a pro-life rally of thousands. We then marched to a church for a rally. Pro-abortion protesters were angry, aggressive, and violent. Several had intense hate or ridicule in their eyes. They'd shout outrageous and blasphemous slogans to intimidate us. The only thing standing between us and physical violence was the riot police. We returned the angry violence with smiles and kindness. The contrast in groups made a profound impact on some of the police. Who knows what God accomplished?
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Wake up.
Midnight is a welcome voice.
That's the Concordia Seminary Chorus singing the first stanza of Wake, Awake, For Night Is Flying. We're talking about the parable of the wedding feast. Pastor Michael Walther, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, Pastor Peter Kirby are both here in the studio for our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 6th of October. Now, we were discussing this off the air, and I think we're kind of actually getting a little closer to an answer to the question of this worthiness, because he raises this. Those who, he tells his servants, those who were invited or those who were called were not worthy. So go out and gather everybody, and they do, and they call everyone they find, both good and bad. Is worthiness in any way related to the goodness or the badness, Pastor Walther?
No, it's related to the relationship. It's related to the fact that he called you to be there and that you came. That is the essential core of the reason for them to be there. Similar to when parents adopt a child, they adopt that child and, you know, is it good? Is it bad? It's that child doesn't become a child on the base of that family on the basis of its quality of living. All of that comes later. The parents teach and encourage and all of that. But the fact of the being in the family is based on the love of the parents to say, we want you to be in our family.
So is it too simple to say that it is the call or the invitation that declares someone worthy? Now, someone can say, and many do, that doesn't apply to me. I have no need of this wedding feast. I'm not interested in this wedding feast. But for those who are called and in the wedding feast, Pastor Kirby, it's the call that declares them worthy.
Yes, it is. And I think it's important. It's interesting that he sends his servants out in that second wave into the highways and the byways to draw people in. He's calling in the beggars. And we need to remember that only those who are beggars before God accept his invitation and his grace in that sense. And we remember back to that story that on his dying day, a scrap of paper was found in Luther's pocket with the words in German, "We are all beggars." That even at the very end of his life, he understood that he did not deserve the grace that God had showered upon him, but he came as a beggar with his hands open and received that which made him worthy to be in the kingdom.
The wedding hall is filled with guests. So I think all of us picture this large space with many people celebrating the wedding feast. Verse 11, "But when the king came in to look at his guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" And that ends the text with verse 14. Wow. I mean, a lot of people might think up to this point, the parable, Pastor Walther, is pretty good news that we've been called into this wedding feast. But what if I'm in, seated at the table, only to be thrown out, bound hand and foot into outer darkness? Well, is that what Jesus intends us to? Is he trying to cast doubt upon the call of God?
He's not trying to cast doubt, but he's simply stating a fact, a reality, and that is within the kingdom of God, there will be, we had the parable of the weeds and the wheat, and within that kingdom, there will be people that appear as though they belong, but they don't belong. And there will be one of the things that's kind of hard to tell out of this parable is that at what point, you know, they're gathered. At what point are they actually in the wedding feast? At what point is Judgment Day, for example, a factor in all of this? And that's where sometimes we have to understand that parables can't do everything that we'd like them to do for us.
They are limited by the metaphor.
They're limited by the metaphor that Jesus chose to begin with here. It's a wedding feast, and it teaches us a lot of things, but we have to look to other passages of Scripture to fill all those other to answer all those other questions. But the point is that he said this before and emphasized this, that there are those who appear to be part of the kingdom. They're in and amongst all the people that are in the kingdom, but they're not there really, because they're not there for the right reasons. And in this case, he's going to use the image of the wedding garment. And you know, in our weddings today, obviously, the wedding party always dresses in a special way. I still vaguely remember, maybe you guys can remember this too, but I remember kind of back to my high school days when you were invited to be a groomsman. A lot of times they paid for your tux. Now, that's kind of gone out the window today. I don't know of too many weddings where they do that anymore.
I wish I would have known that a year ago when my daughter got married. That was no longer a custom. All right.
But back in Jesus' day, weddings were so important that, and they saved up so much money for these events, and they threw such big parties, they bought garments for everybody. Not just the people like we think of standing up as the best man and the maid of honor and all of that, but all the guests got a change of clothes, which also, when you think about it, you know, clothing back then was very expensive. It wasn't like you had a drawer full of clothes and you got to pick every morning what you wanted to wear, a closet or whatever. So this was a very special gift that God would give and that the host would give to each attendee of the wedding. And this guy, for whatever reason, because he didn't like the garment. He didn't want the righteousness of Christ. He thought his own was good enough. So he's kind of like the guy that goes to the wedding and says, hey, my suit's good enough. You know, I don't need your suit.
Or better, perhaps.
Yeah, better. Exactly. Look at me. I'm here on my own accord now.
But what does that say to the host in this case? You know, when the king comes into the banquet, that He had provided for everyone who was there to have these special garments to wear at the wedding of his son, and he comes in and sees this guy there who says, I refuse your gift. I don't want the special clothing that everyone else is garbed in. I want to look different here, and I'm coming in on my own righteousness, you know, in the interpretation of the parable. And God says, that's not good enough. You can't get into this wedding feast with your own righteousness. You can only get in if you admit I'm a beggar and I need to be clothed by you to be worthy to be here.
Well, Pastor Walther asked a moment ago, kind of, where is Judgment Day here? I mean, at the very least, we can say for this person who has entered and presumes to participate in the wedding feast based upon his own righteousness, to be cast into outer darkness, isn't that, at least for this person, final judgment?
It is final judgment. In this parable, that is the picture of hell. You know, the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth is being outside of heaven, outside of the kingdom of God, outside of his presence.
Okay, he ends with the words that have become famous and oftenly infamously misused by well-meaning Christians. Many are called, but few are chosen. It's kind of the capstone here, Pastor Walther. What is Jesus saying? What is he not saying?
Let's come back to what we started with. This parable is about rejection, and yet God's persistent love and his salvation. We're coming, always when we come to this, we're coming to a great mystery. Why are some saved and some are not saved? So we look at this verse that says, many are called, but few are chosen. We can't build our whole theology around one verse. We know that's a very wrong thing to do. So we look at all the other verses that we have, such as, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know God loves the whole world. He wants to save the whole world. But we know that not everybody is saved. And that's what this verse is saying, is not everybody is saved. And we have to put all those verses together. And frankly, I believe that the verses that say God loves everybody and wants everybody to save trumps anything we might try to misunderstand about this verse here, in the sense that God deliberately does not choose people.
So you were saying that this passage may be a dimmer passage than John 3:16, and if we're going to interpret Scripture rightly, we need to read this passage
in light of
the clearer ones.
In light of the clearer ones, right. What is it? You know, what is exactly does it mean when he says, "But few are chosen"? And I hear that word "chosen," and I'm thinking there's a whole lot to unpack out of that word.
Well, let's do
that. Why are they not chosen? Well, you could read into that because they rejected him. that could certainly be part of why they're not chosen.
Well, let's take a break, and we will unpack that. And I think our listeners probably have questions along those lines as well as we talk about the parable of the wedding feast, Matthew 22. Pastor Michael Walther and Pastor Peter Kirby are our guests. It's our pastor's roundtable. Your questions and the last 10 minutes of this roundtable conversation right after the break. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable. In the second hour of the program, we're going to be talking with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, getting his legal perspective as a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States on a Supreme Court case that's being heard right now about the ministerial exception. It involves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, because a congregation school, a former school of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is involved in this as well. It has to do with that legal doctrine called the ministerial exception, and it has some ramifications for the life of religious institutions in general. We'll see what Dr. Montgomery has to say about that. And then Pastor Ken Jones, co-host of the White Horse Inn radio program, will be with us in the last half hour talking about social activism and the black church. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. ETC, and leave a question there for our pastor's roundtable on the parable of the wedding feast. This question, before we go to the questions, you said the word chosen has kind of a lot of import that we need to unpack. Bottom line, is Jesus saying that, is he saying what the Calvinists want this to say, which is the reason all aren't saved is because all aren't atoned for? Is that what he's saying?
That would contradict too many other passages that say, no, that he came for all. He wants all to be saved. And so that would be a very bad misreading, I think, of that passage. Like I said, the word chosen, election here, there's so much mystery involved in this. It brings us into what is God's justice all about? He is a just God. He punishes some. Some will be saved. How and why exactly all that happens is not really permitted for us to know everything about that. And I don't think that's really what he's not telling us how it happens. He's just telling us this is what happens in the end. And so we need to remember that.
But in our confessional documents, they make that clear that it's not this. The decision here is not God's, that this is not God's foreknowledge that has forced this on people, but that our own perverse human wills is the cause for our contempt of the word, our contempt of the invitation to the wedding feast. And that's what we always have to keep clear, is that God continuously is out there working with his Spirit through the word to draw people in to him, to be members of his kingdom. And yet so many people keep pushing him out, pushing him away. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Leave me alone. I've got other things to go and do.
And that's a driving emphasis of the parable. Best to interpret that word chosen in light of the parable. Why were few chosen? Was it because God was very arbitrary in picking who he wanted to be saved? No, the whole parable is telling us. Few were chosen because most of them rejected. And it's always the rejection, you know. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you together. That's God's point of view. It's always been God's point of view.
Weeping over Jerusalem, reaping over the whole world.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. The reason there's a few is because many are rejecting.
I often say we have the smartest listeners in radio, and I think this comment from Greg in Kansas City bears that out in the vein of our conversation. He says, is this parable sometimes used to refute Calvinist claims of a limited atonement? It seems so in light of verse 9, which, for the sake of our listeners, go therefore into the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Greg goes on to say, I think this parable is a wonderful in explaining total depravity.
Yes.
I mean, who wouldn't want to attend a royal wedding, yet, in our flesh, we would reject the very best gift of God? Again, smartest listeners in radio. What do you make of that, Pastor Kirby?
I think it's an excellent comment. It shows kind of the understanding of what's going on here, that the invitation is out there. There's a limited group at first, because God starts with his chosen people, but then the second wave of invitation is basically anybody, draw anybody in who will come to the wedding feast. And so that becomes the universal invitation of God. And so I think it does rail against those who would try to limit the work of Christ to those who ultimately believe.
Let's see. This next one comes from Jimmy in Mount Vernon, New York. It says, Jesus is explaining the kingdom of heaven. In this parable, you see the king organizing a wedding feast for his son. The king sends his servants to call those who are invited. We can relate this to when God calls us. Sometimes people do not listen to God's calling or simply don't care. Because we are all born in sin, to break the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, we seem to worship ourselves, and people do this every day, doing what they feel is right to do, disobeying and ignoring God's calling. And when we do, God will pass judgment on those people. The king then tells his servants to advise as many people as you can. We can relate to this to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to everyone, telling everyone the good news. He says, I also believe that this parable talks about predestination. Verse 14, many are called, few are chosen. God chooses who he wants. He predestines people, as Romans 8:30 and Ephesians 1, 5, and 11 demonstrate. He doesn't explain what he means there by predestination, which is a perfectly good word.
Right.
But let's be careful, Pastor Walther, in explaining, God does have an elect.
Absolutely.
But that does not necessarily follow logically that he has a reprobate.
Right, right. And so, yes, I would agree completely with everything he says there, provided the understanding of those words are that the predestination is God's way of telling us this isn't a kind of a game here. This isn't a dice game to, you know, who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. God is almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, and this is all part of a plan that's from the foundation of the world. And the fact that I'm in God's kingdom is because of him. And that's predestination and election. And so I think what we really need to you know, see in all of this parable is first of all the warning of It reminds me of my old youth group days. We sang a song, I cannot come to the banquet. Don't bother me now. I have, and then we'd screw it up all the time. I've married a cow and I bought me a, you know, and things like that. But, you know, the fact, the warning is there. Christ has come. The gospel's being preached. Here's the opportunity to believe. And that God, that God's patience does have a limit in the end. And so let's respond to that.
With about 30 seconds, Pastor Kirby, is this parable over with here and now? Is the master still calling as many as can be found to the wedding feast of his son? And if so, how? About 30 seconds.
Yes, he is still doing it. We've been picking on the Jews and the Gentiles in Jesus' day, but the truth is this is just like our situation today. The word of God is going out. The Holy Spirit is calling people to faith through it. And then people are either rejecting that call or responding to it. And so the same exact thing is going on today. It's not over, but this is active until the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Peter Kirby is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. Peter, thank you for your time.
Thank you.
Pastor Michael Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, thank you. Hey,
thank you, Todd.
Jimmy in Mount Vernon, New York, if you would send us your name and mailing address, just email it to us, talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody who had questions or comments. Sorry we couldn't get to all of them. The Issues Etc. 300 is a group of congregations nationwide that support Issues Etc. in their budgets. Now, it is budget time for many congregations. They're getting ready for the end of the year and getting that budget set. If they go from January to January, now's the time they're making their budget decisions. Now is the time for you to consider asking your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300, $1,000 or more a year in your congregation's budget. You get an opportunity for all sorts of advertisement for your congregation, especially a chance for your pastor to actually record a commercial for your congregation that we play here on Issues Etc. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 and how to ask your congregation. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find a flyer that you can download and print off. It'll tell you and your congregation everything you need to know. When we come back, many are confused because right now the Supreme Court is hearing arguments in a case that, well, I think is probably pretty important. It has to do with what's called the ministerial exception. It means that religious organizations, congregations, church schools, and other church institutions are in some cases exempt from regular employment laws, even discrimination laws. Why? Why do we have a ministerial exception? And what has brought this issue to the Supreme Court? We'll get answers to those questions with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery in the second hour of the program on this Thursday afternoon, the 6th of October. Then Pastor Ken Jones of the White Horse Inn will join us. We'll talk about social activism in the Black Church. One of his concerns is that the Black Church has, for the last 50 years or so, defined itself, or at least part of the Black Church in America, has defined itself more by a social agenda and perhaps by ethnicity then by what makes the church the church. We'll get his thoughts on that in hour two of Issues Etc. Yes, the master is still calling as many as can be found to the marriage feast of his son. Make no mistake about it, that son is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has shed his blood for the whole world. That shed blood, that cross, that atonement, that sacrifice for the sins of the world is the reason God is calling and still calling all who may be found to enter the marriage feast of his son. It's the gospel. It's the good news of that cross and his son's forgiveness of our sins. We'll be right back with hour two. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address: Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.